Today on The Journey.
You cannot talk about repentance without talking about change. If your life is about repentance, there will be change.
When does retreat mean victory? How can you know when you're heading in the right direction? And what will it look like when you reach the objective? Today, Ron Moore answers those questions and sets you on a conquering about-face. Just before that, I want you to note Ron's joyful holiday publication titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. Within its pages, you'll find thoughts and activities to make this Christmas the most meaningful and uplifting ever. Advent is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Repentance on the Journey.
We're in a series of sermons we titled Reflecting the Glory. We have a very straightforward purpose for this series. It's this: to understand, to accept, and to reflect the essential truths of the Christian faith. We started with salvation, critical, essential truth. And today we want to talk about repentance. Three questions I want to ask and answer. What is repentance? What's it mean? What's it look like? And what are some principles of true repentance that we can reflect in our life? So let's start with the definition. In the Hebrew, the word most translated repentance is the word shub, and it means to turn back, to return. If you're in the New Testament, in the Greek language, the word is metanoia, and it means to change one's mind and purpose. You cannot talk about repentance without talking about change. And that's why it's so hard for a lot of people. If you repent, if your life is about repentance, there will be change. The Bible says, when we're in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things are gone, new things have come. And so there is a change in our thinking. There is a change in our values. There's a change in our purpose and goals and behavior. Theologian J.I. Packer says it like this: repenting means starting to live a new life. Now, in order to accept and reflect this truth of repentance, we need to understand that there are two parts to repentance. The first is what we'll call initial repentance, and then there is ongoing repentance. Initial repentance is for the person who has not trusted in Christ, and they need to realize they're headed the wrong direction, repent of that direction, and turn toward Christ. Ongoing repentance is for the believer, those already headed toward Christ, but we're not perfect, and we sin, and we need to change some aspects of our life. So it looks like this. Before we come to Christ, we have in mind where we're headed. We have kind of a game plan for our life. And repentance, initial repentance means this: I understand I'm headed the wrong direction. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand that my game plan is permeated with my sin. And I don't want to head that way anymore. I want to walk toward Jesus. And so repentance means I take my life game plan and I drop it and I turn around and I walk toward Jesus. I am now following after Jesus. I want Him to write my game plan. There may be some stuff in there that He writes in my game plan, but now I'm doing it for a different reason, different purpose. That's repentance. I'm headed this way and I turn around and head this way. That's what it means to become a Christian, to follow Christ. When there is not repentance, there cannot be salvation. If you were a Jew in Jesus' day, You lived under the rule of Rome. You pledged allegiance to the emperor and the empire. The issue for Rome was they allowed the Jews to practice their religion. The Jews had a temple state within the Roman Empire. The challenge for the Jews was this. They had to pay two sets of taxes. They had to pay the temple tax, which all the Jews from the Old Testament paid, but they also had to pay the taxes to the Roman Empire. It was estimated that Jews paid about 40% or more of their wages in taxes because of the temple and the Roman Empire. The Romans hired Jews to become tax collectors. And the Jews, while they didn't mind paying the temple taxes, they hated paying the taxes to the Roman Empire. And they hated the traders who became tax collectors. And also the tax collectors would overcharge and then pocket the surplus. So that's who Jesus finds here in chapter 5. Look at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. And I just gave you that little background to remind you that Jesus always finds us where we are. And many times it's in some messy spots. Here's a tax collector, a man who overcharges and surpluses it, and Jesus walks right up to his tax booth. That's where he finds him. And Jesus gave two words that are simple, short, and irresistible. Follow me. And look at what Levi did. He got up, he left everything, and followed him. What a picture of him leaving that tax booth, leaving the fraudulent life he led. He left it all and he followed Jesus, a picture of repentance. He was headed this way. Jesus said, follow me. And he turned and he followed Jesus. And he wasn't a bit upset about what he had done. In fact, he called all his tax collector friends and he threw a big party and they came and his purpose was to introduce them to Christ. Well, the Pharisees didn't like it. They said, why is Jesus always hanging around sinners? Look at verse 31. Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Hear what Jesus says? I have not come to call those who are self-righteous. I've not come to call those who are headed in that direction and happy about it and think that that's the direction to go. I came to call those who understand that they are a sinner and they can't save themselves. They understand they are diseased by sin and they're willing to turn and walk toward me. You can't have salvation without repentance. One theologian says this, Wayne Grudem, conversion is a single action of turning from sin and repentance and turning to Christ in faith. A person who genuinely trusts in Christ for salvation must at the same time release the sin to which he or she has been clinging and turn away from the sin in order to turn to Christ. That is initial repentance. That's what it takes to become a Christian. Now, ongoing repentance. That's for the believer. So I've dropped my game plan and I've turned to Christ and I'm following Christ. But as a believer, here's the problem. I'm still a sinner. Sin is not eradicated from my life. The penalty of sin is gone. The propensity to sin remains. And so I pick up sin along the way. I fail. I sin. And it's heavy. Sin is heavy. It's burdensome. And I can't follow Jesus like I should. When I pick up sin, there's a distance between us. I can't keep up with him. I cannot catch up with his stuff. So I put it down. And I can walk closer to him. And then I got this other stuff I got to deal with. Repentance means I change. I cannot say, I don't want to gossip anymore, but I think I'll just hold on to it. That's not repentance. I don't want to commit these sins anymore, but I don't want to put them down either. Not repentance. Turn with me to Psalm 51, and let's look to see what ongoing repentance in the life of the believer looks like. So there's initial repentance. That's a one-time act. I'm going away from Christ. I turn and follow him. Ongoing repentance is in the life of the believer. And Psalm 51 is an example of that. Here's David, who has sinned greatly against God. He's committed adultery. Now, David is a believer, but he sinned. Believers can sin and sin greatly. And here, he is confronted, and he repents of his sin. And Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance. Now, we could have a lot of observations about this psalm. I only have time for five principles of true repentance. Here's number one. True repentance is a plea for mercy based on God's unchanging character. Repentance is always a plea for mercy. It doesn't take forgiveness for granted. Oh, I sin, God will forgive me. There is a plea for mercy every time, and it's based on God's unchanging character. Look at verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. The word unfailing love is the Old Testament word chesed. It means a loyal covenant, a covenant that won't change. God has made a covenant with us, and he will not renegotiate it. So David says, based on that unchanging covenant you made with me, please forgive me. The word great compassion is the Hebrew word rechom. It comes from the idea of a mother's intimacy and warmth that she has for her child. And so David is saying, based on that intimate love you have for me, please forgive my sin. True repentance is a plea for mercy. Don't take forgiveness for granted. Based on God's unchanging character. Number two, true repentance acknowledges that all sin is ultimately against God. Look at verse 3. David said, "For I know my transgression, my sin is always before me against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Critical truth of repentance. Did David sin against Bathsheba? Yeah, you bet he did. Did he sin against Uriah, her husband he had put to death? You bet he did. But he goes to the top. He knows that all his sin is ultimately against God. And until we realize that, we don't take sin so seriously. See, because if I sin against you, if I say something that hurts you, then I can say, well, you know what? Last week they said something that hurt me. And the next week they may say something that hurts me again. If I keep it on a horizontal level, I will never take sin seriously. But when I realize that when I say something that hurts you, that is a sin against God, that puts it in a different category. True repentance realizes that all sin is ultimately against God. And we don't want to live carrying that stuff, because when we're following him, he gets further ahead. Our fellowship is interrupted. Not our relationship. Our position is still his child, but our fellowship is interrupted. Number three, and this is critical. True repentance accepts the consequences of sin. Look at the end of verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned, done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. David says, whatever consequence you bring, I will not say, hey God, that's a little too much. Don't you think you overreacted there? Are you sure? That sin deserved that consequence? David says, whatever you bring, you are right when you do it. Let's see how that looked in David's life. Right after Nathan the prophet came to him, he said, the son born to you and Bathsheba is going to die. As soon as David walked away, the child became sick. When David learned that the child was sick, he went in, lay on the floor, fasted, he wept, he prayed, he pled that God would restore the child's life. He wouldn't take any food. His advisors were very concerned. They thought, my goodness, he is in distress. And if he's like this when the child's living, what will happen if the child died? Which the child did die on the seventh day. And so they were whispering around, what are we going to do? How are we going to tell David? He's going to kill himself. Well, when David saw them whispering, he said, did the child die? And he said, yeah. David got up, says he washed, he worshiped, and he went in and ate. And they were taken aback by that. In 2 Samuel 12, his servants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat." He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he will not return to me." Now that is not the action of a calloused heart. David grieved like any father would grieve in the unimaginable loss of a child. But David is demonstrating his acceptance that God's judgment is right. He is demonstrating his acceptance of the consequences of his sin. And there are many people who sin and they go through the initial "I'm sorry's," but then they don't want the consequences. That's not true repentance. Number four. True repentance desires the resolve to obey. Look at verse 10. David says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The word "create" means to reform, and the word "renew" means to repair. David said, "Man, I have made a mess of things. I'm following you. This is not an issue of going in the different direction. I'm still following you, but I've made a mess of things. I need you to repair my heart." Look at verse 12. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David's saying there, "I was following you so well. I was writing psalms. I'm a man after your own heart, and I fell so quickly. How did that happen? I never want to do that again. Give me a willing spirit to obey you. Give me a heart to sustain me. I do not want to do that again. I want to change." Look at verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." I want to tell others there's restoration in you. There's forgiveness in you. There's repair in you. I'm going to go tell others what you've done. You see, I'm going to reflect your glory. That's what we're called to do, isn't it? Even when we fall. Not to glory in the sin, but to glory in God. Jesus, remember, said, "You're the light of the world. City set on a hill can't be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So live in such a way that you are now demonstrating what it means to be forgiven. Reflect that in your life. That's what David is saying. True repentance desires a resolve to obey and show others and teach others what forgiveness is all about. One more. True repentance understands that God is looking for more than lip service. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says there are two types of sorrow. There's worldly sorrow and there's godly sorrow. Paul says worldly sorrow leads to destruction. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Theologians call worldly sorrow attrition. Attrition means, man, I got caught. I enjoyed my sin, and if I could continue in my sin without getting caught, I would do it. But I got caught, and it's embarrassing, and now other people know, my family's hurt, and I may even lose my job. If I could continue in it and cover it up, I love the sin, but I'm a little irritated that, you know, now I got to come clean. And I don't like the punishment. That's attrition. But then there is this thing called godly sorrow. Theologians call that contrition. And we see it in verse 16. David said, "You do not delight in sacrifice," or "I'd bring that. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." Contrition is a sincere, deep remorse for having offended the holy God. Not for getting caught. Not blaming someone else for our sin. Not rationalizing our sin. Not saying, "If someone else hadn't been around, I wouldn't have sinned." It's saying, "I own it. And I am deeply remorseful for it. I have sinned against the holy God. And I'll make restitution in any way I can for it. Now, that's a part of repentance a lot of people don't like. If there's anything I can do to go make restitution in the past, to backfill what I have messed up, I'm willing to do that. Remember Zacchaeus, the other tax collector in Scripture in Luke 19? There's repentance of what he's done. He follows Christ. And he says in Luke 19, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." That's restitution. Now that's getting to serious repentance. So when a person repents, there's a time you got to look in the rearview mirror to say, man, I got to see the carnage behind me. It may not be possible all the time, but if it's possible, I got to go repair some stuff. I got to ask forgiveness, not only from God, but from people back here. That's true repentance. 1 John says this, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." So if we say, I prayed the prayer, but I continue to walk in darkness, I continue to head in my direction, John says, we're lying, not telling the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin. As we're following him, we're going to sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the great promise for the believer. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Does your frantic holiday schedule threaten to push the true meaning of Christmas to the back shelves of your mind and heart? Would you like to recapture the wonder of the season and share it with friends and family? You can do that with Ron's holiday guide titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It shares devotions and activities crafted from carefully selected scripture readings. There, Ron helps you rekindle the anticipation of Christ's first coming and celebrate his joyous arrival on Christmas Day. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, will enrich your spirit this holiday season. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
God is both just and the justifier. There's an illustration often used for that. It's about a young man who is traveling down Route 19 at 100 miles an hour, and he is pulled over for driving recklessly. He goes to his appointed day at court, and he knows he's guilty. He got caught. There's nothing he can do about it, and he stands before the judge. And as the illustration goes, the judge happens to be his father as well. As a just judge, he must place on this crime the penalty that the law requires. And as a just judge, he does that. But then as a father, he takes off his robe and he leaves the bench and he walks down and stands by his son and he pays the debt for him. He is both just and the justifier. You see, forgiveness is the action of God in responding to us when we admit our sin and we turn to him in repentance. There we find forgiveness.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It'll give each day of the holiday season joyful meaning as Ron guides you through the Advent calendar. Advent, Preparing for Christmas is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.